Our text this morning, and we're going to look at a passage from 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the shout of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Pete Dyson was supposed to be here preaching this morning. And late yesterday afternoon, around 4 o'clock, I got a call from Mark Davis, and who shared with me that tragic and sad news about Harriet. And I was struck. I was crestfallen for really for two different reasons. One is that we love Pete as the pastors, and we're really a band of brothers. We come alongside each other, support one another, we love one another. And it's a great joy to celebrate with each other, but it's also a great sadness to mourn with one another. And this is a profound sadness. And so in one sense, I was crestfallen for that. But another reason is that it brought back real memories about a telephone call I got 35 years ago, in which a police officer told me that my wife had been in an accident and she was being taken to Presbyterian Hospital, where she died five days later. And in the midst of that, hearing Mark talk, I was almost lost in the conversation and had to call him back because of just the real pain that's there. And I know there's real pain here this morning for all of us, because this is a time of real sadness. It is a time when we do grieve. But our text tells us that as we grieve, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Because we have a great hope. We have a certain hope. A hope that is fixed in the sovereign goodness of God. A hope that is fixed in the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. A hope that is poured out upon us through the love of God by the Holy Spirit, and a hope as we look forward to Christ coming again. We have a certain hope, a beautiful hope. Christmas is a season of hope, isn't it? It's not normal for us to be up here with sermons like this, but even our Christmas carols tell us about that, don't they? The little town of Bethlehem says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The song we sang earlier said that Christ came to taste our sadness. And that's a reality for us even today. We have a hope, a certain hope, that is grounded in the sovereign goodness of God. Now we look at these situations and we say, how can this be? How can we go forward? Where was God in the midst of all this? And 35 years ago, those were questions that I might have asked, but I didn't. And the reason I didn't ask those questions is because I had a profound faith in the goodness of God. I didn't know what God was doing. I still look back and don't know what God did. I mean, what was happening there? But I do know this, that even in the midst of huge and personal loss, God is good. God is good. The campers say, God is good, and the response is what? All the time. All the time, God is good. And as I think about that, God is good. And I think we have two choices. You've heard me say it from this pulpit before. We have two choices in our life. That we can either look at God's goodness through the lens of our circumstances, or we can look at our circumstances through the lens of God's goodness. Whatever lens we choose, we end up in a really different place. And so I pray for us in the midst of this sad time that we would trust in God's sovereignty, the fact that there's not a molecule in the universe that He is not in control of, but also trust in His goodness, that we'll look to Him and see that He's good, that He has our best interest at heart. I think of a prayer that we teach children. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Think about the rich theology that's there. God is great. He's beautiful. He's majestic. He's glorious. He's all-powerful. But God is good. He cares about us. He loves us. He nurtures us. He feeds us. He comes alongside us and feeds us. And the manifestation of God's ultimate goodness is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's goodness provided the means for Him to send His Son into the world in order that we would be saved. So one thing, we have hope in this grounded in the sovereign goodness of God. But we also have hope that is secured by the finished work of His Son. Our text says this, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, will God bring with Him those who have fallen asleep." God sent His Son into the world to suffer. And He understands our suffering because He is a God who suffered for us. He suffered in our place. 1 Peter 3:18 says it this way, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." He suffered once for sins, "the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." It was through His suffering that provided us access into the presence of a holy and righteous God. Last summer, there were about 52 of us who went with Pete Dyson to Israel. And we had a marvelous time. And if you ever want to see Pete in his absolute finest, it's when he's leading a trip to Israel. He was absolutely stunning in that. But one of my great memories from that was when Pete stood over the pit in Caiaphas's house and read for us Psalm 88. And if I can do this, I want to read a portion of that for you, because these would be Jesus' words. "O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before You. Let my prayer come before You. Incline Your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down into the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. Like one who set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom You remember no more, for they are cut off from the land. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the dark region, in the regions dark and deep, and Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and You overwhelm me with all Your waves." Jesus' words, but many of those could be Pete's words. "My soul is full of troubles. My life grows near to Sheol. I'm counted as those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength." Jesus prayed those words to the Father in order that He could stand alongside Pete in this time there, because Christ suffered. He knows our suffering. And because of that, He's done everything necessary for us to have a right relationship with God. But more than that, the grave could not hold Him, could it? 1 Corinthians tells us, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. He shall not sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, like the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives strength through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope because of the sovereign goodness of God, who because of His love sent His Son into the world. We have hope because of the finished work of Christ, which is a demonstration of God's love. For it tells us in Romans 5 that God's love is manifested to us in such a way that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we also have hope in the resurrection. It says this in Ephesians, my favorite passage in the Scriptures. But God are my favorite two words because they mean God does not treat us as we deserve. He treats us according to God's grace. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, has made us alive together with Christ. For by grace we have been saved. And He has seated us with Him in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's the love of God that compelled Him to send His Son in order to save us. It is the love of God that sent Jesus to the cross, that while we were still sinners, we were His enemies, Christ died for us. And it is the love of God, the resurrection, that He will come again and redeem us and take us to Himself. Christ is our substitute. He died in our place. He is our champion. He overcame for us all the burdens of the enemy. Our hope is also a reality because of the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 says this, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Hope will not disappoint. That hope that we have, that certain hope, will not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have hope because of the sovereign goodness of God. We have hope because of the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have hope because God, Christ and the Father have sent us the Holy Spirit to pour peace and comfort into our hearts. And we have hope, which is expectant as we look forward to Christ coming again. As we go back to our text, it says this, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then this passage. And so we will always be with the Lord. Reminds me very much of the passage in John 14, where Jesus tells the disciples as He's beginning to leave them and go to the cross, He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. We have hope because Christ will come again and He will take us unto Himself. God is faithful to fulfill His promises to us. The promises of the Old Testament can often be summarized in, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will be with you. They're like wedding vows, like a groom and a bride standing in front of a church who says, I am yours and you are mine, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those wedding vows. But I want you to listen for the promises of God in this passage from Revelation 21. It talks about the new heavens and the new earth. The Old Testament gives us those promises. In the new heaven and the earth, we see the fulfillment of those promises made to us. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. The new heavens and the new earth is a promise that He's going to make all things new. That He's going to reverse these pains and sorrows that we have. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more pain, no more crying. Because we will be dwelling in the presence of God the Father and of His Son by the power of His Spirit. God's love for us is what gives us strength in times like this. It was God's love that caused Him to send His Son into the world. It was God's love that caused Jesus to go to the cross and die for us when we were still His enemies. And it is God's love that is poured out upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God is faithful to fulfill the promises that He makes to us. The text we read this morning from 1 Thessalonians finishes with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We're to encourage one another in the midst of hard times like this. 35 years ago, 5 days in a hospital with people coming around and supporting me and caring for me in those days, I can honestly say this. I don't remember anything anybody said to me. But I can tell you everybody who was there. And I look to my right, and I look to my left. And I see families who nurtured me and cared for me and took me in. I did not eat a meal in my house for 6 months after Julie died. Because the body of Christ came alongside me and supported me and nurtured me. We are the body of Christ for one another. As Mark said in our greeting of peace, we are to support one another, to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to walk with one another in the midst of these hard times. We are the presence of Christ to one another. We are the Spirit's hands and feet as we love each other and care for one another. The love of God compelled the Father to send the Son. But in Romans 8, we see these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. A few moments ago, Caroline sang that beautiful song, I Hear the Bells, on Christmas Day. And it's a song that she and Stephen evidently worked on before, but is one that was perfect for our time this morning. But there's a story behind the song. The lyrics are written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And they're written after his son was grievously wounded in a battle during the Civil War. He had also just lost his wife. And if you listen to the lyrics of the song, you'll hear a deep despair that's in the midst of the song. But then you'll hear the closing verse, which is the great hope. If you'll indulge me for just a moment, let me read this. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then he reverses. Yet pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. The reason that last verse is true is because God sent his Son Jesus Christ into the world to save us for himself. It's the cross of Christ in which those words become true for us, and his resurrection and his future coming, and we look forward to those days. As we close, it's the hope of Christ that allows us to speak with these words from Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, and the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, for God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. We gather today in this place, and we grieve. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we have hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ, based upon the sovereign goodness of the Father, poured out upon us through the ministry of the Spirit, looking forward to a day when Christ will come again. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.